us to see now the significance of this feast of the dedication, preparing the world for Christ, and how you corroborated this in history, and we know the importance of prophecy and the story of the Advent, but also in events before that, where you said to your people, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We have in this narrative the mention of a winter feast, spoken about nowhere else in the Bible. It's called the Feast of the Dedication, or to use the Hebrew, the Feast of Hanukkah. The account reads here as if the divine writer expected his readers to know what he's referring to. But do we? The Feast of the Dedication, it's not mentioned as a feast in the Law of Moses. It's not mentioned in the ceremonial law. It certainly wasn't ordained by Moses, because it commemorates events that happened long after him. It speaks of things that were prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years before they happened, and those scripture doesn't sanction a feast day. Nonetheless, the people of God kept the feast in the time of Christ to remember these stupendous events of prophecy, which were then borne out in history hundreds of years later. Well, here's what happened. In 167 BC, the eldest son of a family of priests, Judah Maccabee, Judah the Hammer in English, led a guerrilla band of Israelites in a war against several huge armies of Syrian Greeks that ruled that part of the world, and whose king named Antiochus had defiled the temple in Jerusalem. And what they did is they defeated them against insurmountable odds, and then cleansed the temple in Jerusalem that had been defiled. And as legend has it, there was not enough oil to keep the everlasting lampstand lit. That lampstand, the candelabra, that was to be lit all the time, staying burning in the temple, that symbolized God with us, that symbolized the presence of the Holy Spirit there in the temple. There was only enough oil after all that to last a single day, and it took 8 days to make new oil. And according to legend that was accepted at the time of Christ, that one day's oil lasted for the 8 days, hence the 8 days of Hanukkah. Hanukkah began about 8 days before. This should be the last night of Hanukkah right now. And the people interpreted this as a sign from God that now that the temple had been cleansed, God again would abide in that place and be Emmanuel with his people forever. And Judah Maccabee then became the Messiah of his day. He became a national savior. And he began a dynasty of kings that lasted till the Romans. When the Romans came, they ended that dynasty with a series of procurators, or governors, as Pontius Pilate was called. He was one of those procurators. So when Jesus was walking among the temple columns during Hanukkah, the people were expecting a savior again, like Judah. And so the question the crowds asked him was relevant to that, and that the Pharisees and scribes asked him was relevant as well. How long do you make us to doubt? If you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Our theme is this: God used the events of Hanukkah to prepare the world for the coming of Christ by teaching two basic truths. Number one, the trustworthiness of Scripture prophecy. And number two, God's calling and election of a people of his own. So first, Hanukkah teaches the integrity and the trustworthiness of scriptural prophecy. Bible prophecy is a major theme, not just of Hanukkah, of course, but Christmas, the Advent. There's a phrase in the Bible that is used time after time, something to this effect. You read the Advent story and it's repeated, something like this: now these things were done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, whatever. And four of those times you see that in the gospel narrative, and it concerns the Advent of Christ, his coming into the world. whether it be his birth, or the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt, or their escape from Herod's murders in Bethlehem. And mostly it's in the context of something that seemed so far-fetched at the time that hardly anyone would have believed it would happen. And the same with Hanukkah as well. Daniel predicted a war, the War of the Maccabees, and their victory, and the events of Hanukkah hundreds of years before the actual event occurred. Why did he do this? To show through the incredible acts of providence the trustworthiness of Scripture. Daniel lived about 600 years before Christ came into the world, during the reign of Babylon and its ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. And in a vision he is given, he sees a ram with two horns, one horn higher than the other. And the ram charges west and north and south, and no animal could stand against it. And it grew greater and greater. And then Daniel, in this vision, he sees a goat, a male goat, coming from the west, flying, as it were, for speed. Its feet touched not the ground, an indication of the speed of this goat. And he sees the goat and growing larger and larger. It charges the ram. It strikes it. It breaks its horns and stomps on it. Horns in Scripture are indicative of rulers. Then the goat grows larger and larger, and it grows a great horn in the center of its head, and at the height of the size of the horn, then it breaks, and four horns grow in its place, and yet another horn grows from one of those four, and that power grows, and it overshadows the land of Israel, and then the horn in the vision speaks. And it blasphemes God. And it stops the sacrifices in the temple and defiles it. And it does so for 6.5 years. And then Daniel's told the temple will be cleansed. Now, Gabriel comes and explains it to Daniel. Gabriel, the messenger angel who visited Mary at the Advent, the same Gabriel who consoled Mary now has this job 600 years before. And this happened in Babylon. Do you know in present-day Iran, which is the nation that once was the Babylonian, the center of the Babylonian Empire, there is a tomb to Daniel? There is. But Gabriel explains this vision, and here it is verse by verse, and then here's what happened in history, beginning 12 years after Daniel died. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. Daniel, in the vision, sees a ram that had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one came after the other and was higher. And that indicates the ascendancy of Persia over Media. The two worked together, these two peoples, but the Persians had the ascendancy. The Persians were more powerful than their Median allies, and they came last. And they took over the whole empire, expanding north and south and west, pushing aside all opposing them like a ram would. And Gabriel, this angel of Christmas, gives this explanation to Daniel. And he says, the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. This was Alexander the Great. Daniel 8. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the ram had a notable horn between his eyes. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him. He attacked the ram and broke his two horns and cast him down to the ground. Here's what happened in history. Persia ruled the world till 334 BC. In that year, the son of Philip of Macedon, that's in Greece, the ruler of the united Greek city-states, began a campaign of war to conquer the whole Persian Empire. He died before he did it, but his son continued, and that son was Alexander. Philip began it, Alexander finished it. And the speed with which he conquered all of Persia was phenomenal. In this sense, his feet did not touch the ground. It is as if his troops flew and didn't march. And this was the first king of a united Greek empire. But Alexander, at the age of 33, died in Babylon. And the scripture says, as for the broken horn and the four horns that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation. Well, here's what happened. Alexander conquered pretty much the whole known world, all the way to India. But when he died in Babylon, he was surrounded by his four generals who asked him who he would bequeath his empire to, and he answers, to the strongest, and then he died. So they fight among themselves, and finally the world is divided among these generals who begin four dynasties. That's why Greek was so prevalent at the time of Christ. They began four dynasties: Antigonus in Macedonia, Antipater and Lysimachus in the west, Ptolemy in the south, and Seleucus in the east. That was the biggest empire and the one that inherited Palestine. And then Daniel continues in his prophecy, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors have reached the fullness, a king shall rise having fierce countenance, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary cast down, and he cast down truth to the ground. And through his cunning he causes deceit to prosper. And he shall exalt himself in his heart and shall destroy many in their prosperity. And he shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without, our translation says, without hand, but it means without human means, he will be broken. Now here's what happened. Alexander's general Seleucus began a dynasty of the largest of the four empires, and he had a son. And his son had a son, and his son had a son. And finally, there came one named Antiochus Epiphanes. You've heard the word epiphany, maybe, associated with the Advent season. Epiphany means glorious revelation. Usually, it refers to God. An epiphany. I've had an epiphany. People say that today. Well, Antiochus used it when speaking of himself. He named himself Antiochus Epiphanes. And he forbade the worship of God in the temple and throughout Palestine. And he went into the temple and he defiled it. This was an abomination that made desolate. And he defiled the temple with the blood of pigs. And that was about BC 170. And that began a revolt of this family of priests. And that led to the events of Hanukkah. And you can read about all that in the books of Maccabees. The books of Maccabees are not the same as Scripture, but still they are a reliable history. The Catholic Bibles have them. And so here in history, it shows a fulfillment of this Bible prophecy that affirms the integrity of Scripture and God's plan for bringing ultimately Christ into the world. Judah Maccabee was the savior of the day. He was the nation's savior, a kind of Messiah that the Jews were hoping would come again. And they were trying to invest Jesus with that military hope. And when they saw Christ walking among the columns in the temple on Hanukkah, they asked him, "How long do you make us to doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They wanted to know if he had come to deliver them from the Romans, like Judah delivered them from the Greeks. But he was a different kind of Messiah, and they weren't prepared for that kind of Savior. Our final point is this: God calls and elects a people of his own. So in our text, it shows Christ walking in the temple, and it tells us the time of year, and it was during the Feast of Hanukkah, and at that time they would have remembered all these heroic exploits. And here Christ had been doing miracles all along and was acclaimed by some to be the Messiah, and as they understood it. And so now the leaders, the Jewish leaders, come and they press him for an answer. And they want to be told plainly. And he answers them in the same way that Jesus had answered John the Baptist, actually, when John the Baptist was in prison and having his doubts, having second thoughts about why he was there and was Christ indeed the Messiah. And Christ answers them by the way he answered John the Baptist's disciples. He says, in effect, "My works speak for me." That is, the things that he is doing attest to the fact that he's the Messiah. My works speak for me. The eyes of the blind, are they opened? Yes, he's opened the eyes of the blind. The lame, shall the lame leap like a deer? Yes, the lame are leaping like a deer. Shall the tongue of the dumb speak? Yes, the tongue of the mute shall be loosed. And all this evidence the leaders of Israel had been consistently resisting. And then he tells them that the reason they won't believe is that they are not his sheep. He defines his sheep as those who, when they hear the shepherd's voice and see the evidence of Scripture fulfilled, they will respond by how? By following the shepherd. There are many people today who, confessionally speaking, are Christians. They believe all the right doctrines. They believe the historic facts of the gospel. Many of them have had an experience even with God and had at one time responded to an altar call or an invitation to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But in practice, their lives, their conduct, their everything about them remains unchanged. But notice how Christ here at Hanukkah defines who are his sheep. Who are they? They follow him. They follow his voice. This implies an action. This implies a demonstrable change of direction, a change that can be shown. And without this, well, any assurance of salvation is just a false assurance. But notice he says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. You see, the Pharisees believed that they were predestined for glory, and that most of the other people were predestined for the other place, and that this was God's choice according to them. But now here comes Jesus, and he casts this whole question, this whole predestination question, in terms of who are or who are not his sheep, in terms of what they do with him. Do they follow him? He's acting as if he's God. Yes, well, only God does this and reasons this way. This is how the Pharisees and scribes are reasoning. Who does he think he is? Is he God? Well, clearly he's no Judah the Hammer. And they're outraged at what he says. And then he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so here we have God's calling. His calling of those whom he has chosen. We have here what's known as the inward call of the gospel. See, there's the outward call of the gospel and the inward call. The outward call is when you hear the word proclaimed and you hear it with your ears. The inward call is you hear it with your ears, but you also hear it with your heart. You respond with your heart. See, there's the outward call when people hear the word preached, but not everyone obeys. And then there's God's inward call. And for those whom he has chosen, that call is irresistible. It's irresistible. Why? Because John Calvin said so? No. Because Christ did. And they respond with action. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So here we have portrayed not only effectual calling, but the perseverance of the saints. They respond, not simply with a confession, but with a life. And so here God calls, here God elects and calls a people of his own, evidenced not just on what they say with their mouth, but what they do. So in conclusion, we've seen that, yes, the prophecies were fulfilled. God affirms his integrity by what he has said and brings it to pass. And here we have Christ showing that his sheep do hear and respond to his voice. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the trustworthiness of your word of Bible prophecy. And we thank you for the example that you have given, a very simple example to those who hear and respond to the voice of God. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.